Colossians chapter 4 is where you'll find our reading. And if you're as warm as I am, then feel free to hang up your coat. Lurgan would kill you with heat. No wonder we're carrying people out. It's like a sauna. Colossians chapter 4, and we've come to our 13th study on this little book that we've entitled Complete in Him. And I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, with a little help from my friends. Come to think of it, that was a song, wasn't it? Who sang it? Got it in one. Somebody knows their stuff. The Beatles sang it. With a little help from my friends. And that's really what Paul's saying in these closing verses of Colossians chapter 4. We hope to finish the book next Sunday morning. I hope to squeeze a wee bit more out of the last few verses. But we're reading this morning in Colossians chapter 4, and we're reading at verse 7. Colossians chapter 4, and we're reading at verse 7. And what I want to do this morning is to give you a group photograph of these people that Paul is talking about in these closing verses of his letter. A group photograph. We have a professional photographer here in the church, and if you're ever looking a group photograph, well, she'll do it for you. But that's what we have in these closing verses of Colossians chapter 4. We have a group photograph. Paul is acknowledging those who stood by him and stood with him. And we're reading at verse number 7. There's a story behind each of these people, and I'm picking up 5 of them very briefly this morning. Here's the first one. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you. Aren't some of these Bible names hard to pronounce? All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. And mentally, I want you to think about Tychicus, the man with a parchment. Not simple. You say, what does that mean? Well, he carried the Colossian letter. He carried the Ephesian letter, and he carried the letter to Philemon. The man with a parchment. He's carrying these letters to their destination. Look at verse number 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. If Tychicus was the man with a parchment, Onesimus was the man with a past. He had run away from Philemon, his master. He had stolen money. In the providence of God, he ends up in the city of Rome. He meets Paul. Paul leads him to Christ. And now Paul is sending him back to Philemon, his master. He says he's one of you. Verse 9, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Paul's saying, they're going to tell you how I am in prison. Here's another one. Aristarchus. Imagine calling your son Aristarchus. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Tychicus, the man with a parchment. Onesimus, the man with a past. Aristarchus, the man with a passion. Here's a man who has a great heart because he's a comfort to Paul. And then number 4, Marcus. Mark, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. John Mark, the man with a prospect. Now you're beginning to get the group photograph. Tychicus, the man with a parchment. Onesimus, the man with a past. Aristarchus, the man with a passion. He's ministering to Paul, as we're going to see. And now John Mark, the man with a prospect. And then verse 11. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. Justice, the man with a purpose. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort They're soothing unto me. We'll stop at verse 11. Let's keep our Bibles open. Sometimes it's said of a Christian worker, might be a pastor, might be a missionary, might be someone who's very gifted, a preacher. He's very good, very talented, very gifted. But no one could work with him. You ever heard that remark? He is very gifted, but no one could work with him. Dr. Sangster told of a story of an organist giving a recital in a village church where the organ was pumped by hand. And after each piece, after each rendition, the organist would take the applause and then announce what he was going to play next. And behind the curtain, there was a simple man, and he was pumping the bellows that gave wind to the organ, and he was getting increasingly irate because the organist was taking all the glory, he was taking all the praise. And finally, this simple man could take it no longer, and when the organist announced his next rendition in the same conceited manner, and he sat down at the keyboard to play, there was no sound from the organ. The man behind the curtain had stopped pumping. He had stopped working. He poked his head out from behind the curtain and shouted at the organist, "Let's have a little bit of we instead of me all the time." You see, Christian service, Christian ministry is never a solitary work. Many others play their part in any work undertaken for the Master. There are others who have gone before us. There are others who will come after us. Paul says, we then as workers together with him. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who gives the increase. Paul never lost sight of the fact that there were others in the battle besides him. You see, Paul was not only a great soul winner, he was a great friend maker. And if you read the epistles of the Apostle Paul, you'll know that he lists over 100 people by name because Paul was closely involved in the lives of others. He was definitely a people person. Indeed, Paul closes this Colossian letter by referring to his co-workers whom he was associated with in the ministry. And what you have in Colossians in this chapter 4 is a group photograph. Paul is grouped together at the end of this epistle, a group photograph of all of the people who helped him in the ministry while he was a prisoner at Rome. And so we could call this little section, "With a Little Help from My Friend." You see, Paul looks upon these people and he recognizes that they are indispensable assets to his ministry. Paul knew that he could never do it alone. No one can. God's servants have always depended on others to support them in their ministry. You remember that Moses came to recognize this. On one occasion, he was fed up with the grumbling and the griping and the moaning of the people of God. And he came into the presence of God and he said, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people on me?" Moses was coming into the presence of God and he's saying, "Lord, why have you called me? Why have you laid the burden of this people on me?" The Lord answered Moses by giving him some help. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, and I will come down and talk with thee, and take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." Moses could never have accomplished for God what he did accomplish without the support of others. I was reading the other morning in the book of Proverbs, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so one man sharpeneth another." In other words, I sharpen the elders of this church, and they sharpen me. Leaders are most effective by those who help them. Did you know that Paul never ministered alone? That may surprise you. Because the concept in the Baptist church is one man comes, we pay him, he does the visiting, the preaching, the teaching, the evangelism, and we sit back as the spectators. It's totally unscriptural. Paul never ministered alone. He shared his first leadership opportunity in the church at Antioch with four other men. And throughout all of his ministry, all of his missionary journeys, he never traveled alone. He had always companions. And now he's writing this Colossian epistle, and he's writing it from his prison cell, and he's drawing it to a close, and he's saying, I'm not alone. Sure, the men that he mentions here, they may not have been as gifted as the Apostle Paul. They may not have been as well known as the Apostle Paul, but they're indispensable to the ministry and they're special to Paul. These are folks who have been making his ministry possible. Now let me pick up five of them very quickly. Look at the first one, Tychicus, the man with the parchment. I say that because Tychicus and Onesimus were the people who delivered the Ephesian letter. You don't believe me? Come back to Ephesians for a moment. Chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You remember that Paul wrote four letters from prison. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. The man with the parchment. Look at chapter 6 and verse 21. But that ye also may know my affairs, and how I do Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. And most commentators take that verse to mean that Tychicus carried the Ephesian letter to Ephesus, though many commentators believe that Ephesus, the Ephesian letter was a circular letter, not just for Ephesus, but for all the churches. Now come back to Colossians chapter 4. Look at verse 7, the same thing. Verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, and he's a beloved brother, and he's a faithful minister, and he's a fellow servant in the Lord. Now, look, here's Tychicus, and he's taking the Ephesian letter, along with Onesimus, and he's taking the Colossian letter, and he's taking the personal letter to Philemon. And Paul's saying, when they take the letters, when they take the parchments, they'll tell you all about my situation in Rome. You see, these believers were concerned for the Apostle Paul. He was in Rome, he was in prison, and Paul says, they'll tell you all about me. My friends, here was a man with a message. Here was a rather insignificant man, but he was a man on a very important mission. He was a human being that God selected through the Apostle Paul to carry these three Bible books to their destinations. You say, well, who was Tychicus? Well, his name means fortunate. And he was fortunate to have ministered with Paul for so many years. He joined Paul from Ephesus to Jerusalem at the end of Paul's third missionary journey. He went on Paul's final visit to Jerusalem. You remember that Paul spent part of his time lifting an offering from the churches in Macedonia. And he was delivering this offering, this money offering, to the poor saints up at Jerusalem. And he planned to take some Gentile believers with him, and Tychicus was one of them. Now he's still with Paul in Rome in his first Roman prison. I mean, Paul got to know this man. Paul got to depend upon this man. Paul said, Tychicus, I can depend upon him. You'll notice here in verse 7 very quickly, he talks about his character. The emphasis here is upon character and not on personality. Our generation of Christianity loves to focus on personality. Paul focuses on character. Tychicus was not well known. He was not famous. He was Mr. Ordinary. He was a team player, but he was a beloved brother. Look at verse 7. He endeared himself to Paul. He was a faithful minister. Not multi-talented, but steady and solid and faithful. He was faithful day in and day out. No one ever came to Tychicus and patted him on the head and said how well he was doing, but Paul could depend upon this man. Someone has said that the greatest ability in the world is dependability. Wonder this morning, can people depend on you? You're an elder in the assembly. Can they depend upon you to fulfill your ministry? You're a deacon in the assembly. You're a Christian in the assembly. Can people trust you to deliver the goods? Paul says, I can depend upon Tychicus. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. And look at verse 7 again. He's a fellow servant in the Lord. That tells us how Paul viewed his status among his co-workers. He viewed them as his equals. My friends, we don't ever read of any sermons or messages that Tychicus preached. We don't read of any churches that Tychicus founded. We don't read of any books that he wrote. He was one of those no-name servants of God in the New Testament who made a big impact for the cause of Jesus Christ. You know something this morning? God doesn't always use people who are gifted and multi-talented and spectacular. He just uses people who are dependable. Can you see his character? Look at verse 8. Can you see his commission? Paul says, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose. In other words, Tychicus will come to you in Colossae. He'll tell you about me, and he will tell me about you. Now, it's very interesting that Paul sent this man Tychicus on errands. He planned to send Tychicus or Artemis to Crete to free Titus to join Paul at Nicopolis. At the close of his life, Paul sent Tychicus with Trophimus on a missionary trip to Ephesus. Possibly it was as a replacement for Timothy. For you remember that Paul, in the closing years of his life, when he was in his second imprisonment and he was about to be martyred for the cause of Christ, he says, Timothy, come before winter. Paul wanted Timothy at his side before he died. And so he's sending Tychicus to Ephesus to replace Timothy. And here's Tychicus on this occasion, and he's going to Colossae, and he's going, my dear friends, for two reasons. One, he's going to bring encouragement. Look at verse 8, that he'll comfort your heart. You know, when Paul wrote, he didn't say, Tychicus will come and he'll inspire your mind. Tychicus was a heart specialist. He had the capacity to comfort others. Now, don't we need people like that? People who do the little jobs. People who are encouragements to others. People need a firm handshake. They need a friendly smile. They need a word of comfort. They need a helping hand. They need a personal visit. Are you an encourager? Paul sending Tychicus to Colossae to bring encouragement, but something else. Paul sending Tychicus to Colossae to bring enlightenment. I mean, he's got the Colossian letter in his hand. He's got the parchment in his hand. And you say, what's this Colossian letter all about? It's all about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. My friends, Tychicus did the little things. He didn't deem it to be beneath him, to carry this Colossian epistle to Colossae. He was just content to serve God in the shadows. I wonder, are you just willing to mow the church grass, to clean the church building, to help the kids, to support, to supervise the bus, to welcome the stranger, to encourage the saint? Now have a look at him. He's a man with a parchment. Very quickly, look at verse 9, Onesimus, the man with a path. The ringing of the bell in the preacher's house in the middle of the night wakened everybody in the home. The boy's voice reminded the preacher of a week that he had spent at Glorieta Baptist Assembly. The preacher had been there to do meetings and also to share the Word of God on a one-to-one basis. And while he was there, during that week, he had met a boy from a distant city. He had come a long way. He wasn't a member of the church. He wasn't a Christian. And the preacher and the boy got together through the week. And through that Bible study, that young boy was confronted with the claims of Jesus Christ. Long conversations ensued. This lonely boy was at odds with the world. He was estranged from his family. He was groping to find his way in life. But those conversations with the preacher, the evangelist that week, had brought that boy to a realization of his need of Christ. And it was a wonderful moment when the preacher and the boy knelt down together and the boy said yes to Jesus. Now he was calling. Middle of the night. He had nowhere to stay. He had nowhere to go. The boy had run away from home. At least his parents didn't know where he was. He poured out the frustrations of his soul, telling about the impossibility of getting through to his parents who had never accepted his newfound faith in Christ. Problems were many. They were serious, but step by step, the situation was faced. A call was made to his parents in the middle of the night, and at last that boy was persuaded to board a bus from home. As they stood waiting for the bus, the preacher's heart was filled with mixed emotions. As he watched the boy whom he led to Christ some time ago step on board the bus, knowing that he didn't want to really go back home. My friend, can you imagine how the Apostle Paul felt when he takes Onesimus, this slave who had stolen from Philemon and robbed Philemon, and he's watching Onesimus as he goes out into the distance to head towards Colossae. I mean, what ran through the mind of Paul? What ran through the mind of Onesimus, the runaway slave, as he started back to his master? You see, in the past, Onesimus was known for his failure. He was a slave belonging to Philemon. He had not only run away from his master, he had stolen from his master. How did he ever manage to get to Paul in Rome? Colossae was 1,000 miles away. But in the providence of God, he came to Rome. Paul led him to faith in Jesus Christ. And he became so fond of this new convert that he spoke of feeling for him as a father would for his child. And so he writes the Philemon letter and he says to Philemon, forgive Onesimus, receive Onesimus, welcome Onesimus, not now as a slave, but as a beloved brother. Let me pause for a moment. Isn't God's grace amazing? Isn't it? I mean, here was Onesimus fleeing his master, 1,000 miles away from home. And so he ends up in the city of Rome with all its idolatry and iniquity and immorality. And he falls into the hands of the Apostle Paul, who leads him to faith in Jesus Christ. Is the God of providence your God this morning? Is this God of power your God this morning? Is this God of patience your God this morning? Maybe you've become discouraged because of the indifference of your unsaved family. Maybe you've become disheartened because of their disinterest in the things of God. Will you remember Onesimus, who ran away from his master only to run into the arms of his Savior? Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning and you say, preacher, well, I've got a past. And preacher, you don't know the life that I've lived. And preacher, you don't know the things that I've been up to, and I'm so ashamed of them. No, I don't. I don't know your past, but I'll tell you what I do know this morning. I know that Jesus Christ is able to save to the very uttermost. I mean, look at Onesimus. He went away a delinquent, and he came back delivered. In the past, he was known for his failure, but look at verse 9. In the present, he's known for his faithfulness. A beloved, a faithful, and a beloved brother. You know what his name means? Useful. Useful. My dear friends, there was a time when he'd lived for sin and Satan, but now he's transformed by the grace of God. And now the runaway slave, the guy that had stolen from Philemon, says Paul, look at verse 9. He's one of you, Philemon. You've got a new Onesimus. You've got a profitable Onesimus. Paul, he's going to come back to Colossae and he'll work the fingers to the bone for you. My friends, is that not the purpose of God in conversion and salvation, that we might lead a fruitful life, a purposeful life, a useful life? Do you know what you're saved for this morning? Let me remind you, to glorify God, to enjoy God, and to glorify Him forever. You know how that's done? It's done by living useful, purposeful, fruitful lives. You remember the old adage? Saved to serve. Remember it? You see, some Christians think it's different now. They think they're saved to sit. And some of them think they're saved to sermonize. They just come here on a Sunday and they taste the sermons of Dennis Lyle and don't do absolutely anything about them. And then, of course, there's some and they come and they think they're saved to scandalize. My friend, is the purpose of God being fulfilled in your life? Oh, my past was a failure, but my present ought to be marked by faithfulness. Now, are you beginning to get the group photograph? There's Tychicus. I hope I've got his name right. The man with the parchment. There's Onesimus, the man with the past. Look at Aristarchus very quickly in verse number 10. The man with a passion, the man with a heart. Paul says in verse 11, he has been a comfort unto me. Aristarchus was a man with a Jewish believer, though like many of the Jewish believers in the dispersion, he had a Greek name. He was a native of Thessalonica. His association with Paul was over many years. His name appears 5 times in the New Testament. And every time the name Aristarchus appears, it's associated with the name of Paul. My friends, Aristarchus was one of Paul's traveling companions. He was with Paul in the middle of the riot at Ephesus. He sailed with Paul to Rome. He was washed up on the shore at Malta at St. Paul's Bay. He stayed with Paul no matter what the circumstances were, a riot, a voyage, a storm, a prison. He was one of those people that you could count on when you were in a tight place. I mean, he was one of those men. When you were in a tight place, you could look around and Aristarchus would be there. You know that kind of person? Someone has said that when the going gets tough, the tough get going. That was Aristarchus. He seemed to be a personal valet of the Apostle Paul. I mean, every time old Paul looked round, there was Aristarchus at his shoulder. See him? He just saw a burden and he decided to lift it. He saw a need and he decided to meet it. He saw a circumstance and he decided to relieve it. You know what Paul writes? Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I wonder this morning, and I really wonder, are we of the family of Aristarchus? Think of his association with Paul, and then look at verse 10. Think of his affection for Paul. He says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. That word, fellow prisoner, is a beautiful word. You know what it means? It means one caught with a spear. It literally means a war captive, a prisoner. You say, Dennis, well, why did they capture him? They never. You say, well, why did they put him in prison? They never. You say, well, why was he incarcerated with the Apostle Paul? He was never captured officially by the Roman government. It wasn't them who put Aristarchus in prison. He put himself in prison so that he could minister to the needs of the Apostle Paul. Because he spent his time in prison with Paul, he might as well have been a prisoner. He chooses to be beside Paul. If Paul's in prison, Aristarchus is in prison. If Paul's going up the road, Aristarchus is going up the road. If Paul's preaching the gospel, Aristarchus is preaching the gospel. If Paul is in the middle of a riot in Ephesus, Aristarchus is in the middle of a riot in Ephesus. He made Paul's lifestyle his lifestyle. Why? Because he was sympathetic, because he cared, because he loved, because he knew Paul needed him. He was a man with a sympathetic heart. Oh, that God would give us some men in Lurgan with sympathetic hearts. Now, the New Testament doesn't tell us any of the great messages he preached. Doesn't tell us any of the great accomplishments that he accomplished. He had no sensational gift, but he ministered to Paul. And my friends, he got his name 5 times in the Bible. You know, just being there means a lot, doesn't it? Just being there. Being with someone who needs you. Being with someone who's ill. Being with someone who's sorrowful. Just being there means a lot. Proverbs says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother's born for adversity. And that describes Aristarchus. He was a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He was willing to give up his freedom, willing to give up his liberty to be a prisoner with Paul. Thank God for the men who stick with you when the going gets tough. Because all men won't. All men won't. I've discovered down through life that men will stick with you as long as things are going well. But when your back's against the wall, most of them forsake you. But not Aristarchus. I can hear Paul saying, who will volunteer? And Aristarchus is the first one with his hand in the air. Me, Paul. Where are we going, Paul? To what? To prison? Great. He's the man with a sympathetic heart. He's the man with a passion. He cared for the servants of God. Are you beginning to see the picture? 1, Tychicus, the man with a parchment. 2, Onesimus, the man with a pass. 3, Aristarchus, the man with a passion. Look very quickly at Marcus. Notice what Paul says. Verse 10, and Marcus, Mark or Marcus was his Roman name, which gradually came to supersede his Jewish name, John. John Mark. John Mark, the man with a prospect. Do you remember how he started? Traveled with Paul on the first missionary expedition because Barnabas was his uncle. The Holy Spirit tells us that as Paul and Barnabas went out sailing out from Antioch, Mark was their minister, he was their attendant, he was the guy who carried the briefcase, he was the guy who carried the notebook computer, he had the iPad with him. He was the chief cook and bottle washer. He carried the things, he made the reservations. It all started so well for Mark. Think of how Mark started, and then think of how Mark stumbled. For you remember that Paul and Barnabas hadn't gone too far, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. My friends, as Paul and Barnabas packed their bags for hardship going over the mountains, Mark decided he was going home to Mama. Change, homesickness, disease, danger, no response in Salamis, demonic activity in Paphos and Cyprus, and Mark went to pieces. Wonder this morning, do you know anyone like John Mark? I do. I've met people who stood in public platforms and said the call of God was on their life. And they were going to Brazil, and they were going to Asia, and they were going to Africa. They said publicly, I'll go, I'll help, count on me. And in a month or two, they were gone. You ever drawn back from a commitment that you've made? You quit when the going got tough? Well, I want to encourage you this morning. Maybe you feel this morning that you've blown it. And maybe you feel that you're here, you're on the shelf, and God has set you on the shelf never to be used again. You remember that Paul and Barnabas fell out over John Mark? And Barnabas, as they started their second missionary journey, wanted to bring John Mark with them. And Paul said, no, he's a quitter. We're not bringing him. He's a quitter. And Barnabas said, he needs some encouragement. Who was right? I don't know. You tell me. But my friends, if you read the rest of the story, you'll notice not only how Mark started and how Mark stumbled, you'll discover how Mark served. For by the time Paul wrote this Colossian epistle, Mark was a changed man. He had been restored to usefulness through the ministry of the Apostle Peter himself, who was his spiritual father. Can you imagine Mark coming to Peter? He says, Simon, I can't do this. Simon, I can't do it. I started off really well serving the Lord, but Simon, I blew it real bad, and I know that the Lord will never use me again, and I'm ashamed of the fact that I went back home to Mommy. I can almost hear Simon saying, well, now, son, let me tell you about the Savior. Son, let me tell you about the night before the cross. John Mark, let me tell you about the night that I warmed my hands at the world's fire. And on three distinct occasions, I denied the Savior. But John Mark, I want to tell you that my Savior gave me another chance, a second chance, and He'll do the same with you. My friend, this morning, aren't you glad that our God is the God of the second chance? If there was no second chance, I wouldn't be here this morning. Maybe there's someone out there, and you started to serve the Lord Jesus, and you were saved, and you were on fire for Jesus Christ, and you were going to turn the world upside down, and you fell flat on your face, and you blew it big time, and the devil's been whispering in your ear, there's no hope for you. My friend, I'm here this morning to tell you that there is hope for you because He's the God of the second chance. Remember old Jonah? Remember him? The Lord told him to go to Nineveh and he went the opposite direction, going to Tarshish, going to take a boat to Spain. Of course, he found the boat. For my friend, you'll always find, the devil will make sure that you find the ship if you're going in the opposite direction to the will of God. But you remember the word of the Lord came to Jonah what? The second time. The second time. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And Jonah made good. And John Mark made good. In fact, you know something? John Mark's the one that wrote the second gospel. You know that? The young man who failed, the young man who stumbled, the young man who blew it, he wrote the second gospel. And when Paul is languishing in prison, in his second Roman imprisonment, he writes to Timothy and he says, what? Bring Mark. Oh, bring Mark. He's profitable to me for the ministry. And my friends, do you see what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 4? You look at it for a moment. It says, if he come unto you, receive him. Why? There were some in Colossae who were going to hold it against Mark. Wonder, are you an encouragement to those who have blown it along the way? Maybe some young Christian who's made a big mistake. You extend your hand and you say, brother, we're so glad to have you. We're so glad to have you. Do you receive them? Time's almost gone. Look at the last one very quickly. Justice. The man with a purpose. Jesus Justice, who served with Paul. Know nothing about him. There's nothing in the New Testament about him apart from this verse. Of course, you know the word Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, which means Savior, and his Roman name, Justice, means righteous. Well, what can we say about him? Two things very quickly. He was courageous. Look at what Paul says in verse number 11 as we close this morning. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. You say, what does that mean? These were the only Jewish fellow workers who were a comfort to Paul. He had many Gentile workers who were a comfort to Paul, but These are the only Jewish believers who were comforted. Isn't that amazing? You remember that when Paul went to Rome, into his own hired house for 2 years, he wrote the Colossian epistle, the Ephesian, the Philippian, the Philemon epistle. He wrote it all from his own hired. You remember the Jews came to hear him. We have heard certain things about you. And Paul preached unto them the gospel. And some were saved and some were not saved. But even the ones that were saved didn't seem to stick to Paul. They didn't seem to support Paul. And he says, out of them all, Aristarchus, Marcus, Justus. Now, Aristarchus, he'd been around for a long time. Marcus, he'd been around for a long time. And now this new guy, Jesus, Justus. You see, I say he's courageous because he set a step out from the Jews. He set a step out from his own people. Only 3 Jewish believers stuck by Paul, and Jesus Justus was one of them. You see, he was not only courageous. Look at verse 11. He says, they've been a comfort to me. Interesting word. I think it's a medical word, if my memory serves me well. He says, just as Jesus was one of the ones who soothed me. Just as Jesus was one of the ones who encouraged me. With a little help from my friends. Paul couldn't do it all. Now, you may think that I can do it all, but I can assure you I can't. And I wouldn't be doing half of the things that I'm doing if it wasn't for you. And thank you, those of you who have supported me and encouraged me and soothed me. We cannot do all the same things, but we can do something. Maybe you're in the meeting this morning and you feel, well, I don't count for much. I'm not guilty. I'm not gifted. I'm not talented. I can't do anything well. My friend, how wrong you are. For God has an individual plan for your life. I think of a man by the name of John Warr. Reading about him this week, he was an 18th century shoemaker. He was determined to be a faithful witness for Christ and his work. And another apprentice shoemaker was hired by the name of William. And John would speak to William about spiritual things. And he would often speak to him about his need of salvation. William didn't want to be bothered at all. And then one day, William was caught substituting a counterfeit shilling for a good one. And in his guilt and humiliation, he came to John Warr and he asked for help and he asked for prayer. And through the faithful witness of John Warr, the shoemaker, William put his faith in Jesus Christ and developed into a committed disciple. Do you know who he was, the William? He was William Carey, the founder of modern missions. The man who was remarkably used on the continent of India to lead thousands to Jesus Christ. Near the end of his life, William Carey said that his influence on others was due to the influence of a shoemaker, John Warr, on his life. You know something this morning? Little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. There's a work for Jesus. None but you can do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the comfort, the encouragement, and the challenge of your word. Thank you, Lord, for those who stayed by Paul and supported him. Realize, Lord, he could never have written the letters that he did, never have founded the churches that he did, never have led the thousands to Christ that he did, if it wasn't for Tychicus and Onesimus and Aristarchus and John Mark and Justus Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for these men who stood by him and stood with him. Lord, would you just impress upon us this morning that there is an individual work that each of us can do for the Master. May we discover that work. May we do that work to the glory of your name and to the extension of your kingdom. I ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.